As many of you know, this past Tuesday, November 16th, would have been Becca's 17th birthday. The milestone is a reminder of the loss that we all felt that evil Saturday morning in early May. And yes, I did call it an evil morning because God never intended that death would enter this world. That death would take a daughter from her mother, a sister from her siblings, or a child of God from her brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul has advised us to make best use of the time because the days are evil. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And is there anyone here realizing how Becca's melodic voice is no longer heard when we sing that can disagree with his assessment? But let's not forget that our God was not caught unaware but by what transpired between the snake and our original parents in the garden. The King James Version speaks of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And although the English Standard Version might be more accurate in translating it as discussing names that were not written at the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, in either case, we know that God had provided the solution before the problem arose. That God provided the solution before the problem arose. And we also know that that solution included penning Rebecca's name in that book of life of the Lamb that was slain. And although death, for now, remains, we are reminded by Peter that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Then those of us who, like Becca, have our names written in the book of life, will join her in an eternity where He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. And as we head towards Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, isn't that something that we can be thankful for? Something that we can praise God, as David did with these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord within me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my tears." Actually, it says fears, but for some reason, in my kind of teary eyes, it looked like tears to me. "He delivered me from all my fears." Those who look to Him are radiant, as Becca was, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around you, every one of you. And if you feel pain during this holiday period, please look beyond your loss. Look to the things that you still have and to the new gifts that God has given you since. They are manifold if we'll just take the time to look. When I last preached 2 weeks ago, I titled my sermon, "Doubt in a Triad." The genesis of that were two verses in Jude, and I was just about to ask Mike, and I lost him. But I'll go ahead and read them. So let's turn together. Jude 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. Jude is just before Revelation, isn't it? Who's memorized all the books in the Bible? Word for word, right? Jude. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23. I'd like you during this whole sermon to keep asking yourself, what can I thank God for? Because even in these verses, we can have a lot to thank God for. 22 and 23. It says here, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." During that sermon, we dealt with verse 22. Learned just how patient our compassionate God is with our doubt. And got some great advice from Walt Allman. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Doubt your doubts before you doubt your beliefs." Doubt your doubts before you doubt your beliefs. And the same God who provided a path to heaven for Becca, for you and me, can be trusted enough that we should doubt our doubts, shouldn't we? And we should thank Him for His equanimity as we continue too often to be thick as a brick, to use another term I use too much. We, like the father of the demon-possessed boy, cry out, "We believe! Help us with our unbelief." But what about the other two categories in that verse? We've covered doubt. What about the other two categories in that verse? Those who need to be snatched out of the fire and those we should show mercy with fear. What can we learn from the Bible when it comes to people who are more than simply doubting? Now, last time, if you remember, when we started talking about doubt, I shared a reference from James that was quite concerning, where he talks about doubt, wavering, don't expect to get anything, and we talked about what it really meant. I'm going to go ahead and do that now, too. I'm going to go ahead and read a verse that, because it always seems to me, it's nice to focus on the easy verses, the ones that make you feel good, but those aren't the ones that cause you trouble at night, right? Just like I've mentioned before, when you go to get a religion degree, they don't spend all the time on the warm fuzzies. They bring up the difficult scriptures, because those are the ones you really have to deal with. So let's look at one that's very difficult for me sometimes, and maybe has been difficult for you. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up for contempt. For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Its end is to be burned. Now, for those of us whose doubt has gone far enough where we've actually backslidden, have those words ever worried you before? I'm raising my hand again. I'll be the first. I wish I could tell you that my walk in Christ has always been an upward motion, but it hasn't. Quite the opposite. It's had some downward motions where I would say I've backslidden. And it's worried me. But what do we always say about Scripture? You got to read it in context. Did I stop on the right verse? Has everybody still got their Bible? Let's look at verse 9. "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belonged to salvation. Do me a favor. I read a lot of verses ahead of time that were negative. Let's read that one again. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that lead to salvation. So I would say this. If you are quick to apply verses 4 through 8 to yourself, be just as quick to apply verse 9 to yourself. And, you know, I honestly can't look. I don't have special magic glasses where I can know your hearts. But I feel very, very, very comfortable talking to everybody here and saying nobody sitting before me has committed the unpardonable sin. So these verses don't apply to you. Now, you should think about them. The reality is you got a long life ahead of you. And you have the whole time to choose which direction you want to go. But those verses don't apply to you. So as we look at those two final groups in Jude, don't feel that you cross some line that you can't get back from. Instead, I do feel sure of better things, beloved, that you guys belong to salvation. Now, 2 weeks ago, I also quoted from a guy named Thomas Schreiner. And the reason I talked about him is because there was some discussion within the verses in Jude, whether there were just two things he was talking about or three, whether it was actually a triad. He actually has some interesting thoughts that I'd like to read that continue. It says, the exhortation in Jude here, the exhortation is threefold. First, those who are wavering under the influence of false teachers should not be rejected or ignored. By showing mercy to them as they struggle with doubts, such people could be reclaimed. Second, others who are close to being captured by the teaching and behavior of their opponents, believers must not give up on them. Their lives still could be savaged, and they could be snatched from the fire that threatened to destroy them. Third, others had already been defiled by the false teachers. Perhaps Jude even spoke here about the false teachers themselves, although that does seem less likely. Probably Jude spoke of those who had fallen into libertinism of the false teachers. Even in this case, mercy should be extended. Even in this case, mercy should be extended. But the reader should be extremely careful, avoiding the danger of being stained by the sin of these opponents. Merciful, long-suffering. Seems like God is asking us to be like Him, right? That God is asking us to be like Himself. Even when it is dangerous to our own salvation, we aren't to give up on our wayward brother or sister. Mike, you ready to read? Mike's going to come up. We're all going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, and we're going to try to answer the question, why? Why should we take the chance? I mean, it's obviously dangerous, right? But why should we take that chance, especially with a brother that's really gone that far away from doubt into the dark side, I guess, if we want to think of it from a Star Wars context? Can you read those two verses right there? Right here, this section right here. Wait. I've got to take my mic here and make sure I get you good.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Now, don't walk off. Well, I want you to read that second verse again. I want you to read it loud to everybody. Can you do that for me?
Right here.
Right here. Be kind to one another. Right, okay. That one. Real loud.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you very much. Now, when I was in the Navy in the boot camp, I was in charge of a flag company, and they would line up 25 flags that way, 25 flags that way, and I had to yell forward, and they had to hear me on the ends. Let's just say, we'll discuss how to get you louder, but I can't tell you what my commander told me to make sure that I would be loud. But thank you. Now, let's all take into account that I didn't give him a heads up. He read that cold. Great work. So, why should we take a chance? Why should we get close to somebody who could get us burned? Because God took a chance with us, right? He forgave us. He took a chance with us. at such great cost. And not just great cost, great personal cost. He had to send his own son who sacrificed himself for us. Now, yesterday, as Augie and I were strolling from T-Bird to the post office, it wasn't too nippy. One word as I was thinking about this sermon came to mind, and that word was restoration. And as we kind of wrap up this sermon, let's find out why that jumped to my mind. First was something that Paul wrote to Timothy, and I haven't even put the reference down here. So we'll just read it from it, and you'll have to trust me. We'll see if somebody's good. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." We should patiently endure evil and correct our opponents with gentleness because in that way, God may perhaps grant them repentance. God wants them, God wants us, restored, doesn't he? And notice, by the way, it says, "And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." These are people who the devil's been leading for a while, and God can even restore them. Now, we should even think about the fact that even when Paul was harsh with his advice, for instance, do we remember in Corinthians where they told him to put that man out of the church, disfellowship him, because he had his father's wife? It was so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. It was for a purpose, right? That's 1 Corinthians 5:5 if you want to look it up. And praise God, we know it worked, right? That Paul, even when he was harsh, there was a purpose. And that purpose was restoration. Generally, the advice to us is gentleness. But even when it needs to be harsh, the purpose isn't just punishment. The purpose is restoration. And we know, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we know that that advice worked. And then Paul had to beg them to let him back in. Because they were good on the harsh part, not so good on the gentleness part. Having said all this, is there anybody here who enjoys discipline? On Thursday morning when you climb out of bed and start the holiday thanking God for your myriad blessings, are you going to put discipline at the top of your list? Thank you, God, for discipline. Or will you quote Chip from Animal House during the Omega initiation and exclaim, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" In some ways, it's not good that we all know that. I suspect not, but maybe you should. Well, except for the quoting Chip from Animal House. Maybe you should. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And by the way, when I put my notes up, I will get the reference for the previous one up there with it. So if anybody wants to get them afterwards. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Now, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. It seems very Paul-ish at this point. I personally like the people who think it was Luke, and that Luke had traveled so much with Paul that he got his message down, and that would explain why the style is different. But chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son who he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You are disciplined by God because he loves you, and you are his children. And if you are ever disciplined by the church or someone in the church, it is because you are their brother or sister in the body of Christ, and they love you. Instead of reacting with anger or angst, you should actually listen to the next two verses in Hebrews. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That what is lame shall not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Just think of it. When you are disciplined, instead of getting low, praise God, right? Because he disciplines those he loves. And this Thanksgiving, you should praise God for his discipline, whether directly through him or through his agents in your life, because it shows that you have been adopted by God and you can call him Abba, Father. Let's not lose track of that. You can call him Abba, which, I cringe to say this, means daddy. Abba, Father. See Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. Or would you rather be illegitimate children and not sons and daughters of the Most High? I'll choose number one, door number one. Now, I know I've jumped around a bit in the sermon, even after getting to the main subject. So let's quickly go over the major points together. One, we can be thankful that Becca was in our lives. Two, we can be thankful that before the earth was created, God planned for us to spend an eternity with Becca and him in heaven. Number three, we can be thankful that Jesus has overcome death, both for himself and for us. Number four, we can be thankful that even in loss, we still have so much, and that God continues to add blessings. Number five, we can be thankful for brothers and sisters who will help us stay on the straight and narrow. Number six, and I'm really worried that I'm going to lose count. I'm so tired. Number six, we can be thankful we are given advice on how to gently restore our brothers and sisters, and God wants us restored. Seven, we can be thankful for the Lord's discipline because it means he loves us. And finally, number seven, most of all, we can be thankful because we are children of God who can cry out, Abba, Father.